Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. The last few sermons have focused on the depressing subject of the Antichrist system, and this week we will take a break to see if there is hope of a brighter future. The trumpet was used in ancient times to rally the soldiers as they moved into battle, and Pastor John does just that as we evaluate the situation and find out what to do next. God told the people of Israel to repent with prayer and fasting through the prophets Isaiah and Joel, and meeting these requirements would allow God to restore what they lost through sin. The fantastic news is that God doesn't have to wait for a nation or church to repent before He can bless and restore an individual. Pastor John gives three examples of individuals who are blessed in a hostile environment, and God will do the same for you. This message is entitled, Is There Hope for the Future? Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise God and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, January 23rd, 2011. And I'm very happy that you are here today and that we can together study the Word of God and seek His will for our lives. I'm going to make a break in my series on the world's money system. And we're going to put in a sermon here today that is called, Is There Any Hope for the Future? And I wanted to put something in, a positive note, to build us up as we are watching things deteriorating around us. Well, let's stand and let's pray before we get into the message. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for this day. I thank you, Lord, for the privilege we have to worship you. We can still do it, Father God. And we know that someday in the future, the name of Jesus will be forbidden. And church gatherings like this will not be allowed. We will not even be on the internet. Everything will be shut down, Lord. But today, we have the freedom. And we want to use it. And I want to thank and praise you right now for taking these words. And that, Lord, there will be a victory today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. Is there any hope for the future? Now, I'm not talking about we're going to go to heaven. We know that. That's great. We got a great future. But I'm talking about a future here on this earth. Can we today and tomorrow have victory? Are there any victories left for the believers in Christ? Are there any blessings left that we can enjoy in these times of trouble? Should we have any hope that there can be joy in the midst of trouble? Can we have joy in the midst of trouble? And the answer is, yes, 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 we can. We can have it if we come on God's terms. We're going to be talking about blowing the trumpet in Zion. But I want to share something with you here to get you to understand where I'm going this morning. Now, the past in our lives governs our present day. And we really need to work hard to make the past go away. Now, this morning I had a dream. I was going back in time more than 35 years to the state of Utah. And I was working at that time in the district office. And suddenly, I was back in that time. I never had any problem in the office. It was good office, and so on. I had a good time there. But at this, with my dream, I dreamt that I did not go to work. And I didn't call the boss and say, I'm not coming in for work. I just didn't show up. And then late in the afternoon, I decided to drive to the office. And I showed up, and I had some kind of funny-looking robe on me as things. And the boss was simply asking, where have you been? What's the matter with you? You know, and it was a chance of losing my job. When I woke up, it took me 5 minutes to shake this off. My emotions were back 35 years ago. I saw my boss, Bill Jones. I saw the office. And as I laid there and I tried to say, well, that's the dream. I didn't fail. I woke up failing. You're failing. And I had to shake it. So what happened to you and me is this, that our past have a tendency of destroying our future. And today I want to give you a message here about four different men, actually five different men, how they overcome. Blow the trumpet in Zion. An awakening in a Christian church must come from the Holy Spirit working through believers in Christ. Now, my wife and I talked last night about the good old days. We always had good old days. And she was talking about what happened in the 70s. And I finally said, look, here's the difference. From 1968 to about 1982, the Holy Spirit worked mightily in the United States, Canada, Western Europe. We had the Jesus movement, full gospel businessmen. We had a number of different things. It was a massive move of the Holy Spirit. He is not there today in the same power. He's here, but his power, he has cut back his power. We must pray and ask God for the Holy Spirit again to turn on his power. I remember when we were traveling, I might have 15 sermons. I stayed 1 week or 2 weeks in the place. And I preached the same sermon, their place, that place, that city, and so on. And when we came to the country of Finland, where the Holy Spirit was moving mightily to any place, I could have simply said, the sun is shining, the birds are singing, hallelujah, and people run to the front and say, I want to get saved. I want to be healed. I want to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I preached the same sermon in Sweden, and I might as well have been in a morgue. Dead. Same sermon. What's the difference? The Holy Ghost. In Joel chapter 2, we're going to read the first 11 verses. This is what God says. This is what he wants. Blow you the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord come, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains. A great people and strong, there has not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. They were facing a dark time. We are facing a dark time. And then we go down here to verse number 9. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark. And the stars shall be drawn or shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. For his camp is very great. For he is strong that executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. And who can abide it? Now, God spoke here to Joel and said, there's some bad times coming. We have bad times coming. But now I want you to see in the next segment, once God had warned his people, he stopped. And he said, now, you can hold back the judgment. You and I cannot stop the Antichrist from coming on the scene, but we can slow him down. And we can bring a lot of people out and out of his clutches. How do we do it? Listen to what we read now from verse 12. Therefore also now, says the Lord, turn you even to me with all your heart, and with all fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. And rend your heart, not your garments. Turn to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knows if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, and those that suck the breast. Let the bride go forth out of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. Let the priest, the minister of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and give not your inheritance for reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Then will the Lord be jealous of his land and pity his people. Now we have to do something. We have to repent. We have to fast. About 3.5 years ago, God gave me the vision of webcasting. We were in a dire situation then, as we are today, living from day to day, week to week. And I asked the Lord, how do we do this? And God said, proclaim a fast for the church. And for 1 year, I asked people this, would you fast for 1 year? Every Saturday from 2 p.m., to every Sunday to 2 p.m., Saturday to Sunday, 24 hours. The majority of the people here signed up. It was inconvenient. You go and visit friends on Saturday night, can't eat. Inconvenient. But I believe that God used that year when we sacrificed to him. And we had a breakthrough with a webcasting and the different countries we're in right now came out of that. When the year was up, I continued, my wife continued, a few more continued, but the majority simply said, okay, we gave you 1 year, Lord. Thank you. I'm asking today, would you be willing to sign on again and say that once a week I will fast from Saturday 2 p.m. to Sunday 2 p.m.? I believe if the majority of us will do that, we will have a breakthrough. Look at the box that I wrote. God is love. And his desire is not to judge and destroy people, but to extend grace and love to the people who are willing to repent. Some of you had bad parents. Some of you had good parents. But our Heavenly Father, his greatest joy is to bless his children. If you find a father and a mother, they're in the right mind, they're not on dope, they're not alcoholics, they're not warped, they're not in the occult. You don't have to tell a dad and a mother, be kind to your children. Love your children. You don't have to tell them that. And because we have been warped over the years, we have a hard time to understand that God wants to bless us all the time. He doesn't want to discipline us more than he has to. But you and I have not understood that he wants to bless us. Let's turn to verses 15 and 16 here again in Joel. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, and those who suck the breast, let the bride go forth from the chamber, the bride of the closet. Let the priest, the minister of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare the people, and give not your inheritance to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? This is the first step that we need to do, is to warn and proclaim the need for people to come together and seek the Lord. What do you think would happen if you're not living in Europe, you're living in the United States and any other place? If you would say, well, I'm going to join Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Saturday, 2 p.m., local time, I begin my fast, I break it 2 p.m., Sunday afternoon. I tell you what, we're going to shake a whole lot of stuff down and change things around. There must be an urgency to seek the Lord. Now turn to Isaiah chapter 58. That's the book of Isaiah. And we turn to the 58th chapter. Isaiah 58. If you pick it up in verses 1 through 2. Cry aloud. Spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. And show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. We have to blow the trumpet. We have to simply have an urgency. Now, all of us says, you know, it's bad out there. You know, this is bad and this is bad. Are you concerned about the lust? Do you care enough that you're willing to tell your belly, you're not going to get food for 24 hours? I'm going to sacrifice my belly. Why does God want fasting? Because eating is a selfish thing. If I eat food, I'm not blessing anyone else. I'm enjoying it. You can't taste what I'm eating. I'm enjoying that by myself. It's my joy. And God said, are you willing to die to yourself, to kill the flesh, and to say to your stomach, you're going to have to exist on water for 24 hours. It would do us good. Many of us are overweight. And do us good too. There got to be an urgency. Are you concerned enough about the lost that you're willing to fast for the bum that walks down the street? For the people at the bars? The poor of people? Are you willing to fast for Obama? And the Democrats and who else they are that you hate, are you willing to fast for them? Most of us says, I want them to go to hell. Now, Jesus died for every human being on this earth. And if you want to be blessed, we got to line up with God. Thirdly, there must be a genuine repentance. You can expect God to respond to prayer and fasting if you are not sincere. Verses 3 through 5. Wherefore have you fasted? Say they. And you cease not. Wherefore have you afflicted our soul and you have taken no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, you fast for strife and debate and to smite with a fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this way, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call it a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? This is called a hunger strike. Trying to move God to give you more things, to do personal things. These are the people that were Kabbalists. They were fasting for strife and to destroy. God has laid out his fast, and you find in verses 6 through 7, this is how God wants to fast. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let your oppressed go free, that you break every yoke. Is it not to deal your bread to the hungry, that you bring the poor that are cast out to your house? When you see the naked, that covers him, that you hide not yourself from your own flesh. Our fasting should be for God to begin to move among people. When we read this, we think about the homeless. But you know, there are people that are poor. There are people that are multimillionaires, that have no life. People that have work, and they have all kind of good things, but they don't have a quality of life. They are lost. They do not know Jesus. You know, I found out that this congresswoman, Gabby Gifford, in Arizona, she's Jewish. And a lot of people have prayed. And I thought about this as I read this in the Jewish Weekly for this week. They had a big write-up on her. And they said that her father, her grandfather, was a rabbi in Lithuania in the last century, actually in the 19th century. And he came to the United States, came to Arizona. He changed his name because he didn't want to be known as a Jew. And they built a huge business, a tire business in Arizona. Now, she's a granddaughter. Her dad was Jewish. Her mom, a Christian Science. She was raised with absolutely no religious instructions. When she was in the state legislators in Arizona, and this is what the state of Israel do every year, they will sign up 200 to 300 legislators from different states, and they bring them to Israel to give them a nice tour, indoctrination. And when she came back from that, she said, I have changed my viewpoint on Israel. I want to go back to my Jewish roots. And she joined the synagogue in Tucson, began to have instructions. And in an article ending with that, the good rabbi in Tucson and others are singing prayer songs for healing. But you know what? If you're not born again, if you do not know Jesus, God will not hear those prayers. He's not obligated. He only hears the prayers of those that come to him in the name of Jesus. Isn't it amazing that the press will not show this, the media in the United States will not tell this? So we don't know. There's a woman fighting for her life. Everybody's talking about it every day. But she does not know Jesus. Should that be someone we should pray and fast for? Absolutely. These are the people that need Jesus the most. Are they going to get him? Only if the Holy Spirit moves. And how does the Holy Spirit move? Only if God's people fast and pray. How many people do we have in this city, in this area, that need Jesus? Look now in verse number 8 and 9. This is what God says now. If we fast and pray according to God's will, he said this, then shall your light break forth as the morning. Your health shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your reward. Then shall you call, and the Lord shall answer. You shall cry, and you shall say, here am I. If you take away from the midst of you the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity. If you draw out your soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted souls, then shall your light rise in obscurity, and your darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide you continually, and satisfy your soul in drought. Make fat your bones, and you shall be like a water garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. This is what God wants to do. He says, I really want to move. But we are the key to his moving. The character of God is such that he desires to love and bless those who repent. Turn with me to Psalms 103. That's Psalms 103. And I want you to see our Heavenly Father today from a different perspective. In Psalm 103, we pick it up in verse number 8. We are reading now the character of God. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not overchide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. We have a hard time to understand that. Because when you and I get angry, when we get upset, we take a long time to cool down. We might say, yes, I forgive you. But you know, we don't restore the fellowship right away. There's a time, you know, you carry a grudge. Yes, I've forgiven you, but I can't forget it, you know, and it just goes on and on. That's the character of Satan. The character of God is, I forgive, I forget. If you're here today and you've done something, how long does it take God to warm up to you? Not even a second. The moment you say, my Heavenly Father, forgive me in Jesus' name, he is warmed up, fully restored, no questions asked. Shouldn't you and I be like our Heavenly Father? Look at verse 13 now. Like as a father pities his children, So the Lord pities them that fear him. Now, fear means to worship him. You worship him in spirit and in truth, not in sloppiness. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days as the grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and is gone, and a place thou shalt know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. In other words, to the grandchildren. To such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his command to do them. The Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens. His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandment, hearken to the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all place of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Our Heavenly Father is just standing there saying, I'd like to bless Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. I'd like to bless the people that are part, we had a webcast. I want to bless them. I want to minister to them. I want to use you. And the question is, will we let them? Now, Isaiah did not ask for restoration. It was God who offered it. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah 58. If you read from verse 11 through 14. Isaiah didn't say, God, will you bless me? Here's what God said. And the Lord shall guide you continually. Satisfy your soul in drought. Make fat your bones, and you shall be like a water garden, like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundation of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of path to dwell in. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure the whole day, and call the Sabbath a delight. Let me read it again. If you turn away your foot for the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure by holy day, call the Sabbath a delight, the holy Lord honorable, and should honor him, not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasures, nor speaking your own words. Then should you delight yourself in the Lord. I will cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth, feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. When you wake up Monday morning and you go to your business or you go to your work, whatever you are employed, or you might be retired when you wake up, I want you to know that God the Father in heaven is looking down. And he's simply saying this, today, I want to bless you. I want to bless you today. Will you let me bless you? That's what God wants to do. We got to set our mind that God is not killing us. He does not hate us. He loves us. And you and I have destroyed the many blessings God wanted to give us because we refused it in our sinful ways. I want you to turn with me right now to Daniel chapter 2. That's Daniel, the second chapter, verse number 46. Daniel 2:46. This is the story of Daniel. And that's Daniel chapter 2, verse number 46 is where I want to go. Now, Daniel, I would give you a background here. Daniel had been, he had seen Jerusalem destroyed. As a teenager, he was captured. He was castrated. In those days, they would take two rocks and just smash everything. He knew he could never have any children. He was taken away to Babylon. He was traumatized, if you can think of anyone traumatized. But Daniel, this is what he had. He loved God. And he knew that God loved him. In the midst of his enemies, Daniel did not dwell upon the destruction of Jerusalem. He didn't dwell upon the thousands of children being killed, smashed against the walls. He didn't dwell upon his castration. He didn't dwell upon his, he was lost in another culture. He simply said, I'm going to move on with God. And God blessed him. Look at verse number 46. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel, the king, and commanded he should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered to Daniel and said, Oh, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and the Lord of kings. And he revealed your secret, seeing you could reveal the secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man, gave him many great gifts, made him a ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief of the governors of all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat at the gate of the king. In other words, he was in the palace next to his throne. When Daniel came to Babylon, he said, I refuse to eat this meat, this sacrifice to idols, this pork in it. I don't want it. I want to have just vegetables. He simply said, I'm just going to love God. I'm just going to stay true to God. And Daniel was elevated up to the top. You can be elevated to the top, even in the midst of a depression, or we have a recession. Turn to Daniel 3 now, verse 26. Daniel 3 and verse number 26. And this is the story of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. They also prospered. Have you read this? This is after he had thrown them into the fire furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fire furnace. And he spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies of fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel to deliver the servant that trusted him, have changed the king's word, yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. They rose to the top in the midst of difficulties. How did they get there? They've also castrated. They'd also seen Jerusalem destroyed. They also had traumas in their lives. But they didn't focus on the trauma. They focused on God. And God prospered them. When these three men stood before the fire furnace, here's what they said. O king, we are not careful to answer. I'm paraphrasing there. If our God will rescue us, if he will deliver us, fine. If not, fine. But we're not going to serve your gods. They did not know in advance that God was going to deliver them. You do not know right now what God is going to do in your life. All he's saying is this, have faith. Focus your eyes upon Jesus. Burn the past. And live for the future. Nehemiah was a cupbearer to King Artaxerxes of the Persian Empire. This highly desirable position involved fast, tasting all food and drink prior to being served to the king in order to make sure he wasn't poisoned. The cupbearer was completely trusted by the king. Nehemiah prospered because he sought the Lord with all his heart. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 1. It's Nehemiah. And we drop in Nehemiah chapter number 1. This is what God wants of us. We can have exactly the same thing. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept. And mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Why did he do that? Because Israel, Jerusalem, was in shambles. The people were hurting. And said, I beseech you, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keeps covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. I want you to look when you come home, read this slower. I beseech you, Lord, God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keeps covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both I and my father's house have sinned. Day and night. Now, how often do you pray for revival? Once a week? Dear God, send us a revival. It'd be nice to have. Thank you, Lord. I'm off. We need to have a conviction. We need to have a burden to keep on praying. God, I'm not happy. I don't like this. And then he said in verse 7, we have dealt very corruptly against you. Have our nation dealt corruptly? Absolutely. Have not kept your commandments, nor the statute or the judgment which you command your servant Moses. Remember, I beseech you, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though they were of you cast at the inmost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them into the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are your servants, and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power, by your strong hand. O Lord, I beseech you, let now your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, to the prayer of your servants, who desire to fear your name, and prosper, I pray, your servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was a king's cupbearer. Here's what he said. God, grant me mercy before the king. Did God answer him? Absolutely. You read the second chapter. And the king simply said, whatever you need, I'll give it to you. He gave him soldiers. He gave him horsemen. He gave him finances, letters. Focus here now. Nehemiah lived in a time, a very difficult time for the Jews. God simply took Nehemiah and raised him right up and said, I'm going to prosper you. In the midst of difficulty, he prospered to the hilts. God has given a promise to all his children. Turn back now to Joel chapter 2. That's Joel, the second chapter. And I want to pick it up now in verse number 23. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he has given you the form of rain moderately. He will cause to come down for you the rain, the form of rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And the forest shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the pollen worm. My great arm will set among you. And you shall eat in plenty, be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God that has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. This is what God said. I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten. Bad marriages, God said, I will restore. Loss of money, I will restore. Whatever you have had lost, God says, I will restore and bless you above what you have. If you come to me on my terms and you believe that I love you. God has also released the Holy Spirit upon all that are born again and disciples of Jesus in addition to the physical blessings. We look in Joel, not verse number 28. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon your servants and upon the handmaids, in those days will I pour out my spirit. The gift of the Holy Ghost. You find that in the book of Acts, chapter 2. I'm not going to read it this morning. But this is what I want you to think about. At the time when Joel got this message, 99.9% of every person living at that time went to hell when they died. For centuries, people have died in their sins. You go. For the last 2,000 years, how many people have been saved in the last 2,000 years? A small fraction. That's all. Now, here you are. I think there are about 5 billion people or 6 billion people, maybe I'm off on this number, of living on this earth. And of all the people on the earth, God poured his Holy Spirit out on you and me, convicted of our sins. Somebody witnessed to us, and you and I got saved, and we were filled with the Holy Spirit, and we have eternal life. of all the billions of people on the earth. Are we thankful? Not really. I want a better car. I want more of this. I want this. I'm not happy. I'm not this. If I could bring you to hell, billions of people in hell today would say, you blessed man or woman, I will give anything to have what you have. And you and I are not thankful. We're not praising God for our salvation. We're not praising God for the Holy Spirit. And besides the Holy Spirit, God also bless us in all things. But you see, we have self-centered ideas. This is what I want. This is how it's going to go down, God. This is my way. It's going to go down this way. And God says, no. If that's how you're going to be, I'm just going to move to the side until you're ready. Come to the center. I'm going to close with Psalm 23. Psalms, the 23rd chapter. You read it many times. Where is God going to bless us? He's going to bless us in the middle of a recession. Right where enemies are located all around us. Let's go through these verses quickly. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Is Jesus your shepherd? Is Jesus your shepherd? If he is, act like it. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. What does that mean? He simply will slow you down at times. He will park you. There'll be green pastures, still water, but you'll be parked for a while God is working on you. What is he doing when you're parked? He restores my soul. He leads me in a path of righteousness for his name's sake. Where am I being restored? When I have broken down. When I'm laying, I say, oh, God, where are you? He said, I'm right here. I'm restoring you right now. Lord, I got pain. He said, I know that. We will pass. Trust me. Yea, do I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. When you have a notice they foreclose on your property, maybe you got a notice that you got to move out of your apartment, you can't pay the rent. Maybe you got a slip, you just lost your job. Maybe you just came back from the doctor and you were told you got cancer. Yea, do I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. It is there in a valley, when it is the darkest, that you hold your hand out and Jesus had grabbed your hand and you walk and says, I will fear no evil. I might be diagnosed with a disease, whatever it is. But I fear no evil. Because he holds my hand. 3 years ago, I was diagnosed with a bad thyroid. I was told that I'd be taking some supplements. I didn't have any hardcore medicine for the rest of my life. I found out a few months ago, I'm healed. And the person that's handling me simply said, you don't need to take it anymore. We're going to take you off. He healed me. Jesus healed me. I had problem with thyroid, heart, diabetic problem, eye problem. It was dark. I said, the Lord is my shepherd. He will take me through. Look at verse number 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. In the midst of our enemies, this is where God will say, I have a banquet table for you here. Look at all the good stuff. Come and eat. But you say, but look at these guys. Look at these guys. Look at this. Look at this. Forget them. The picture I have is this. Picture a very busy freeway. And in the middle, you got the median. Cars are coming like this. And God is simply saying this. I'm going to put your banquet table right in the median. Sit down, eat your food, and enjoy it. But Lord, there might be an accident. There might be cars coming crashing in. I had them under control. Eat and have a good time. This is where you find your peace. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We sing that song. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Remember that song? Now, we sing this song, but we don't believe it. When we sing our songs here, we sing our doctrine. Why don't we come to the place today where we simply say, okay, God took care of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Nehemiah, Moses, Joseph, Paul, Peter, all the rest of them. And the Bible says God don't respect our persons. The Bible said Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Are you going to believe? Now, this sermon, we have the Antichrist system around us. Is there hope for us? Yes. We have a blessing now. We sit among the enemy. The question is, will you let God bless you? And will you be a blessing to somebody else? You know, I could have taken off and simply said, hey, I'm going to sell off a few things, buy a place, nice little lake someplace, nice and warm, and just sit here, you know, just wait till Jesus comes back and just enjoy myself. But we're pushing hard. Because I want to take people with me. I'm going to read the last verse again. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When I die, I will go to be with Jesus. I'm dwelling with him now. And I will dwell with him forever. What are you going to do about this message today? You can do two things. You can say, well, it was nice, upbeat, you know. And then go back and live like hell or whatever you're doing prior to this or before. Just live like you normally do. You can simply say, I'm going to get a hold of this. This is going to be mine. That's why I'm going to live. Recession, depression, whatever it is, makes no difference. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, Lord, that I can truly say I'm blessed. Father God, we got a nice little home. Got clean sheets to sleep in, Lord. We got a refrigerator filled with food. We got transportation, Father God. I got a good wife. I got some clothes, Father God. Got a good church. Got friends. Lord, I might not have a big bank account, but you give me my daily bread every day. And Father God, mercy, goodness shall follow me all the days of my life. And I pray for all the people listening here right now, Lord, that Father God, they will slow down and say, I will have more quality in my life. I'm happy with what I have, Lord, but there's more. And I want to be a blessing. If I'm poor, I can't bless other people. Lord, I pray you will prosper me so I can give. I can be a giver. Prosper me in health, finances, relationship. Prosper my marriage. Prosper me everywhere that I might be able to live and share with others. This is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're watching and you're not saved, and you say, well, it sounds good. Can I have it? Only if you are born again. If you do not know Jesus, just ask God right now, please forgive me. Forgive me, Lord. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for me. I want to repent right now. Come on in, Jesus. And be my Lord and Savior. And you will. You can pray that wherever you are. Then call us, contact us. You that are here today, the altar will be open. The elders and the deacons will be here. And if you have a need, you say, but I want to pray. I got some things I got to clear up. You come. And they will minister to you. May God bless you as you respond to Jesus.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person, doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why he said we've all sinned and fallen short of his standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5, 7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with his shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that he sent his own Son to pay a debt he did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send his Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers his love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, he will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, he will do for you. If you call out to him, he will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was entitled, "Is There Hope for the Future?" God told the people of Israel to repent with prayer and fasting, and He would restore what had been lost through sin. The fantastic news for you and me is that God doesn't have to wait for a nation or church to repent before He can bless and restore an individual. And Pastor John gave three examples of individuals who met his conditions and were blessed in a hostile environment. You too can prosper in the midst of evil. You will find blessings when times are bad, when there is no hope, and when all types of calamities are taking place. It is there that you will find the banqueting table. Repentance and a holy life are all that God requires. Remember, it's not so important how you begin your life after salvation, but how you finish it. Do you have an ear to hear with? This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1274. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. 708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.